Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come here today to worship you and to listen to your message. We pray that you would be with the pastor as he speaks to us, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would understand and be able to take this into our life outside of here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you all. And go ahead and be seated. And for you that are probably at home, you're probably already be seated. I don't know if that's an actual word, be seated. Okay. But we're glad that you're with us today. And this is the third Sunday of 2021. And looking forward to a great and prosperous year for our church and all the things that we endeavor to do together. I've been doing this 3 weeks, and I don't really call it a series, I call it like strategies. We talked about the first week getting involved, and we talked about, if you haven't listened to these, they're on our website, cornerstonechurchct.com, and they really go together, because this is what I really wanted to talk to our church about, our church family about the first 3 weeks, because last year was a difficult year for many people, difficult year for businesses, and a difficult year for many churches across the country. And obviously we take to heart the fact that people went through struggling times. At the same time, we found a tremendous amount of generosity in our communities and even in our church, people caring for one another, making sure their needs are met and stuff. But going into this year, I don't want to just talk about this year being a year of recovery, but a year of revival and a recommitment to what we're doing here as a church and where we want to go. You know, we will celebrate 20 years of ministry coming up in just a couple months on April 1st. And 20 years has been a great time. You think about it, it's a longevity of a church, especially a startup church. Many startup churches, you know, don't always succeed. And not only have we succeeded, but we've got to the place we own our own facilities. We have a great future ahead of us. And the foundation has been laid for our families, for our kids, our grandkids, for the future. And I'm looking forward to what God has in line for all of us going forward. But I talked about the first week getting involved, and I talked about our current ministries. And in the near future, we're going to get our children's ministry back up and running, other ministries back and going. But we also talked about those outside ministries or cooperations we can have with people that can use our facilities to be a ministry to our community. And I'm looking forward to those coming about as we move forward through the vaccine and we get that herd immunity. I don't even know, I like the word herd. It sounds terrible, doesn't it? Herd immunity, and I'm looking forward to getting my vaccine shortly, and I'm looking forward to everybody getting that, you know, needle in the arm. And getting a little bit more sanity when it comes to our country and comes to our community. But we talked about getting involved. The second week we talked about inviting. And inviting is kind of difficult because how do you invite somebody to come to a group setting where everybody's kind of leery about being in group settings? Although if you pass by the average Walmart, you know that's really, you know, not an issue there. Everybody has learned to stay six feet apart, and that's done very good. We wear our mask. Finally got back to the gym. It's very difficult to be in the gym wearing a mask. I had the young lady come to me while I was on the treadmill. She said, can you cover your nose? I said, it's such a pretty nose. I don't want to cover it. But I covered it anyways to be in accordance there. But it's difficult to invite people. And so we encourage you to invite them, first of all, on Zoom and let them get acquainted with what we're doing here and our ministry. And today we're going to talk about investing. And I really believe this is really needed for all churches. They understand the biblical teaching of giving, and we in the ministry really sometimes shy away from the subject, but it is an important subject because it really is what blesses homes, not only the church ministry, but there's an agreement with God, and we're going to cover that in a few minutes. It's something I practiced my entire adult life, and I've always had confidence that God will meet my needs, not because I hope he does because I'm good at giving, but because I have a legal agreement with God. You know, there's not many of those in the Bible, by the way, but I have a legal agreement with God based upon what the scripture says, and I know he has obligated to take care of the needs of my family based upon what I do in accordance to obedience to what he has taught us. But there's a lot of different misconceptions about giving and money and how churches talk about money. It freaks people out because people say that's all they want is money. I got to tell you this. You know, it's not that we want money, but we believe in the cause that we're doing. We believe in a strong community when it comes to faith. We believe in paying our bills and being honorable with our obligations. We believe in, and seriously being good stewards over what God has given us. And God has given this church so much over the 20 years, and the last 2 years has blessed us abundantly with a ready-made facility and the ability to be able to do ministry here and look forward to our future. But there's a lot of misconceptions about money, and I want to talk about that a little bit right now before I get into some scriptures. First thing I want to say today, it's not just about money, it's about ministry. When you and I contribute to our church, gives our tithes and offerings, we're going to talk about the difference between tithe and offering in a second here. When we give our tithes and offerings, that we basically, it's not about just the money, it's about enriching the ministry. It's about as we move forward and begin to open up more expanding, bring the rest of the seats back in the auditorium. You know, instead of having 100 people, some here and some on Zoom, to get 100 people here, plus maybe folks are visiting for the first time on Zoom, and to be able to expand our ministry into the community. One thing that we desired when we got here is to do things we couldn't do when we were renting the space. We could not do midweek things. We could not have things in the building during the week. We could not offer programs that would be advantageous to the community, because basically we met on Sundays and then we worked in the houses. We had home Bible groups and stuff. But it was difficult, so we had this great ambition that when we got here, we are going to take this ministry public. And obviously the coronavirus has put a little hindrance in that, but it hasn't stopped our dreams and vision for the future. And so I want you to think about, it's not just about money, it's about enhancing the ministry. It's about making sure that everything is met. You know, we've had philosophy for 20 years, and one of them was is that no child for any activity to do would miss out on anything due to money. We've taken teens on retreats that would cost $50, $60, $70, and we've made it very clear that no teenager would be turned down because of finances, and that's because of the great giving our church has had and the way that we've always carried a balance in our account and those that would sponsor us to make sure our ministry is not about money. No one gets turned away because of money, and no one investigates people who don't give. That's, by the way, there's not a knowledge here about what people give and stuff. It's simply the fact that we believe in the ministry we're doing. We're helping people. We're helping families. We're helping children. I love to see on Sunday mornings the younger kids that are here. And, you know, I can't believe what kids are going through this day. They are now conditioned to wear masks. I mean, I can't imagine how. We've told our kids for the last decade, you need to get off the computer and off the iPad and go outside and play. And so what do? We say, okay, from now on, you're going to learn by looking at a computer or an iPad. We've changed the culture quite a bit. And so I think about our kids. They've been through a lot, and we want to be able to flourish with our kids here and make sure there's a solid foundation for ministry. The second thing I want to say is that it's not just about supporting your church. It's about advancing the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Tom said it correctly, is that we're talking about investing so that we can obviously proclaim the news of Jesus Christ. One thing about a church, you have your normal obligations. You have what you call in any type of budgetary, your fixed cost. The fixed costs in our church are getting covered. Sometimes through sacrifice of some areas, but at the same time they're getting covered. What I think about our offerings and our tithes and offerings is not only just taking care of our fixed costs, but making sure that we're able to do the things we want to do, to make sure we can advertise what we're doing, to make sure that we can send out literature, to make sure we can promote and support all the other causes. I know we're very good about doing community events. I know they did the trick-or-treat one when they went to the town of East Windsor, had that in Broadbrook, and we supported that. You gave tons of candy, which means you sugared up a population here, which I'm sure the parents were thrilled with. We had our grandson over a week or so and his sister over, and the dad came in there with two bags. One are gummy worms, and one was some kind of fruit snack. And so the parents were concerned when he got home that the entire bag of gummy worms were gone in a night. And, of course, he couldn't figure it out because he didn't know Grandpa was stealing them through the entire night. And I was sugared up on gummy worms by the time I went to bed. And, but the thing about it is that when you think about, what we're doing, we want to be able to meet the needs of our kids and to expand what we're doing and to advertise the things we're doing and to support causes like that trick-or-treat, giving the Christmas trees away. Thank goodness we had a good partnership with the organization here. But we want to do more. We want to be able, as we open up our ministries after this vaccine has taken hold on people, but it goes beyond the fixed cost, and so it's important to invest in your church because we're carrying a life-changing message that has eternal value. The third one is, it's not just about deducting from your income, but it's about securing your financial future. And I want to talk about that in a few minutes even more. I want it known that and I'm going to share a couple of passages of scripture in a few minutes here, that money is one of the only things in the scripture that God is emphatic about, that there is an agreement when it comes to, and a covenant when it comes to giving. And I was taught as an early age by my parents. I remember when I had my first job, I remember getting my first allowance. My dad, you know, whatever it was, a dollar or something, he made sure me and my brothers had an envelope and put a dime in there and made sure we gave our tithes. And if we wanted to give more, they were encouraged to do that. They had the philosophy is that you save 10%, you give 10% to the work of the God, and then you can do what you want with it. And the principle was, it always in our minds, is that if you want to be financially stable as you become an adult, you've got to first buy in to the promise God has made. Now, here's the funny thing. Is by society standards, we are very speculative when it comes to our money and how we save and how we invest and stuff. If you were to sit down, and we have a financial advisor, we have somebody that handles our retirement money and our IRAs and all those 401k for her and stuff, and handles where we invest and stuff, and we want to see return. And if he says, well, tell you what, you're going to do this and you're going to get 1%, I'm like, okay, that I could get that from any bank. I want to know what the return is on my investment. I want to know that this is going to help me with my future. The concept I was raised on is this, is that the first thing is to invest in the Lord's work, because by investing in the Lord's work, God has promised to multiply what I have. In fact, my father used to teach me this simple principle. You need to give in accordance to what you want to earn. And I remember when we started the church here years ago, and I remember Tony and I had a stipend of $200 a week was our stipend that we got to start the church, and eventually they brought us on salary and stuff. But I remember giving in accordance to what I wanted to earn eventually. And that was a good principle, because I'm always looking forward, always trusting God, that God is going to expand my ability to be able to do life the way that I really want to do it and to be a blessing to others. In fact, I truly believe that God enhances our earnings and our livelihoods so that we can do more things. It's interesting that they always say that the richest people in the country give the least to charity, and it's the middle income people that give the most to charity, and that's probably true. But I really believe the joy of having enough to live on and beyond that is to be a blessing to other people. When you see a need of a family that has lost a child and they're raising money through GoFundMe for the funeral expenses, it's a joy to be able to be a blessing to them, because God has blessed us in a certain way. And then the last one I want to share before I get into scriptures is this. It's not about being blessed. It's about entering into an agreement with God. And I call this conditional covenants. In the Bible, there are two different types of covenants. There's unconditional covenants and there's conditional covenants. An unconditional covenant is, for instance, talk about our salvation. The Bible tells us that once we get saved, you read the book of John chapter 10, it says, and no one can pluck you out of the Father's hands, which means that nothing you do after your salvation can take away your salvation. Once you are saved, God makes a covenant with you. It's unconditional. You can't break it and he can't break it. It's unconditional. And we're so thankful for that, because even after we're saved, we all mess up at times, we all do things, we all sin. So aren't you thankful that God's grace is expanded to be an unconditional covenant to you and I? But first you have to accept him. There are many conditional covenants in the Bible, and one of the conditional covenants in the Bible is about money. And believe it or not, Jesus Christ in the Bible talks more about money than it does about love. There's more scriptures about money and about your resources than there is about love in the Bible, so there's a reason why God put an emphasis on that. God always wanted Christian people to flourish financially, and God always wanted churches to flourish financially. God is never pleased when a church struggles where they cannot get out the message of Jesus Christ. If you think about this, the whole purpose of the church is hindered if we can't get the word outside these doors. The whole name of Christ is hindered if we cannot do what we're commissioned to do beyond the fixed cost of operating the facility. And so I want to get that in mind, is that it's a covenant, and it's scripturally based as covenant. Now, we're going to talk about a couple things here. We're going to talk about tithing. We're going to talk about offerings. And I wanted to be clear here now, too, is that this is not an indictment on anybody who doesn't tithe in a sense. I'm teaching you the principles so that you understand what God has instructed, and then you take it from there. It's between you and God. We don't have the police, you know, the offering and tithe police coming to your house and saying you didn't give enough or whatever. Although I did hear some denominations this last year that actually sent out bills to their congregations. And I don't know about you, if I got a bill from my church, you know, I would be a little offended by that, and we would never do that, because my job is to give you the information. Your job is to receive or reject it and do what you want with it, and that's between you and God, and we go forward, you know, whatever God does for our church or whatever. But to me, there's a difference between tithing and there's a difference between giving an offering. Now, tithing, some have said, is an Old Testament principle, and I totally agree. It's mentioned in the Old Testament. But nowhere in the New Testament was it ever ended. If you study the New Testament, you will find that many of the Old Testament laws and many of the Old Testament requirements that are not spoken of as being concluded in the New Testament. We do know that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, and obviously he began to accomplish the law, being the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice at one time. But nowhere in the New Testament does it ever mention the fact that the tithe is no longer in play. In fact, if you study the scriptures, there's many talks about when Jesus gave, and he talked about the idea of tithing and stuff, that it was still in play in a sense. But now, I've come to the understanding that there are some people to say, well, the tithe is no longer in play. And people always say, what is a tithe? The word tithe comes from Latin and Greek that simply means 10%. 10% of your income belongs to the Lord's work. And so, therefore, that was in play going forward. So the first thing about giving is God talked about giving a tithing. The second thing was about giving offering. Now, here's the interesting thing. An offering does not, the tithe is looked upon an agreement payment that God has instructed us, that God has agreed also upon agreeing to this and fulfilling your agreement that God has promised that he would take care of our financial needs. That's a covenant. He's obligated to make sure he doesn't see you go hungry or begging bread or have need of anything. It doesn't mean you're going to be rich. It just means that God will sustain your life, because he cannot break his covenant, because it's conditional. You met your part, he has to meet his part. That's a tithe. Offerings are above that, which basically is out of free will, of joy, of giving, that once I have met my obligations, I want to do more because I want to be a blessing. Now you say, does an offering always mean it has to come to the church? And if you study the New Testament, they were commissioned to give to the poor and the needy. It just means that before you actually can look at yourself that you're giving to charity and you have a gift of giving, God really doesn't recognize that until this obligation is met and this agreement is met, and then is looked upon a charitable act. And it's hard for people to accept that sometimes. They say, well, God has put in a big regimen of things, and God wants 10% of my money for the church, and Cornerstone wants 10% of the money for the church. But here's what God has said. When you are obedient to what I've commanded you, I am obligated through covenant with you to make sure that the 90% is expanded to be able to meet every need you have. I would trust God with 90% before I trust myself with 100%. And that's the way the principle works. And you say, that sounds kind of crazy. If you talk to a financial investor, which we talk to ours, and we say, okay, and he says, okay, we want to save, you know, 10 grand a year. We want to put this away for retirement. We want to do this, whatever. And we say, we give 10% to our church. So we give the same amount to our church each year. And he says to us, well, you know, you could invest that money. You can make another 7% or whatever. And my answer is, first of all, I trust you for the 90% because you have a reputation of doing well for our investments. But I trust you for the 90, but I trust God more for the 10. In fact, I look at it this way. Praise God that God is allowing me to be able to live on 90% under his guidance and under his supervision and under his agreement. And when I think about that, and I think about families that go through struggles, and I meet them all the time, and I've seen even my own kids go through this, and one of the first questions I ask, have you submitted yourself to say, I am going to trust God first? And once I trust God, I know that God will see his way through in agreement with me to take care of the rest. Now, don't get me wrong. If you got the 90% and you're misspending and you're putting everything on credit cards, don't blame God for what's your own fault. Because there's many other biblical principles in the scriptures, such as not being a debtor. Now, some would say, well, I have a mortgage. And some would say, I have a car payment and stuff, so I have to have that. I understand that. But the what I call the liquid debt that is many times unnecessary is something I think, in my mind, dishonors God. We do our best to live without credit card debt. We use credit cards. We try to pay them off. We use them for the points. And I got you know, hundreds and hundreds of points. I'm looking forward to one. I'm buying my casket on my points. That's what, from Costco, which I found out this week that Costco, I found this week that Costco actually sells caskets online. The problem is you have to buy a pack of five. And so I did. My joke always about Costco. But I want you to get that in your blood, in your mind. If you're here today and you're a young family, you're listening on Zoom, you're a young family, and you're saying we're struggling all the time, and I would say seriously seek out the fact and pray about it as a family. Let's give it a 90-day challenge that we're going to see what God's word really means and trust God for the 90 by doing the 10, and then above that's offerings. Now, is this scriptural? Well, let's read this in the scriptures because this is where it gets kind of heavy. And this word, it's not my words, it's the Bible's word. In Malachi, chapter number 3, verse 6 through 12, what was happening here is exactly what happens in a lot of churches today. They didn't have churches like Cornerstone Church, you know, this denominational, non-denominational church. They had what was taking care of the priesthood and taking care of the Levites. And by the way, that's where the temple, where they stored the food, excess food to take care of the needy and poor. And it was suffering. They were not having the giving the way they should. And the reason why wasn't because the people were poor. They were prosperous at this time. And it's interesting, the more prosperous they gave, the more less sacrifice and less obedient they were. And if you study the nation of Israel, that was a common course. Every time they got going good, they began to resort to falling back on God's promises and his commands. So they were at a place, and so God addresses this in the book of Malachi to the nation of Israel and to the people of Israel and to the leaders of Israel to talk seriously about giving and about tithing. And this is what he says, "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, the people of Israel, are not destroyed." He says, so that you're not going to go into dismay, so that you're not going to find yourselves outside, so you're not going to find yourself in destitution. He says, I want you to know this, so you're not destroyed. "Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you." That's a covenant promise. He says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And he says this, in tithes and offering, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me. Here's the challenge, not even a challenge. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out much blessings, that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent, now listen to this, this is where it comes to the conditional covenant. He says, bring the tithe into the storehouse, bring the tithe into the work of God, and make sure there's food and there's abundance and there's ability to operate in my ministry. He says, test me in this, and he says, and you will see that I will throw out the floodgates of heaven and pour much blessings that there will not be a room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, which is their main line of income, and your vines and your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, and yours will be the delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. In the text here, it mentions tithes and offering. Separates the two. And to me is like, for instance, when I come here sometimes and we're doing a special project and Tom, our chairman of trustees, or somebody will get up and say, we want to, you know, and we did this prior to buying this building. Remember that? We had to raise the money for the down payment. That was over and above your giving. And by the way, here's the interesting thing. We saw almost $50,000 or $60,000 come in 3 months. We also saw our regular tithes and offering increase 30 to 35%. It was such a blessing to see. And I don't think anybody suffered through that because they gave of their heart because they wanted to be a blessing to the church and they wanted the church and God to bless them. So he separates these two, tithes and offering. Interesting enough, not my words, don't get talked off of me. He talks about when you don't give a tithe, it's like robbing God. You know, when I was growing up, I had a lot of things that, you know, that I was fearful of when my dad would preach. And my dad was the old-fashioned preacher, okay? I mean, he wasn't like the modern day of us sometimes. We're a little bit more graceful in the way we put things. And I remember being afraid of hell, because obviously no one wants to go there. I was, of course, when he got on the way things about being disrespectful to parents and what that would do, I was afraid of mom and dad for a while, too. I was more afraid of my mother, because my dad was pretty much a wimp when he came to discipline. My mother, though, when she wrapped a belt around her hand, had this much left, people thought I had acne all through high school. It wasn't, okay? I'm just going to share that with you. And people sometimes, and I remember things that scare me, but I remember my dad telling me is that the worst thing that you want to be as a Christian is somebody who basically not just disappoints God, but takes away from God in a way where God, from this context here, and he says, I am God, I do not change. His attitude has not changed. God intended that God's work to flourish and thrive and be the most aggressive and the most fantastic and the most contagious thing on the earth. And there's no reason in the world why churches should ever suffer with and ever just simply survive. God intended for us to do the work of God in the right way, in an excellent way, in a great way. But he separates tithes and offerings. Why did he do that? Because an offering is not there until the tithe is met. And they ask the question, how are we disappointed you? And he says, well, how do you mean how you disappointed me? Look at the storehouse. The storehouse was a component in the temple that took care of the needs to feed the poor and needy. You're not taking care of the poor and needy. You're not taking care of the Levites. You're not doing what I've intended you to do. So therefore, you have robbed the opportunity for the temple to do the work to care for the people. Now, by the way, by the time we hear about Jesus, the temple is kind of corrupt. We all knew that because the Pharisees and them. This was 400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ when things were thriving. There's a 400-year period between this chapter and this text and when Jesus came on the scene that there's silence. There's not a whole lot about. There's the book of Maccabees, which is in the Catholic Bible, that will give you some things that took place. But for the most part, this is called the silent 400 years. But at this point, he's saying, you guys are well off, but yet you're not doing the charitable in the work of grace and taking care of the needs because you're not providing the income to the storehouse. Some preachers refer to this as storehouse giving to the church, tithing. But he separates tithes and offering. But there's a covenant here. He says, test me out. And I challenge everybody in our church to test God the next 90 days. Start tithing and see if God does not take care and bless you. And here, I don't want to even say blessing, but commits to you in that agreement. And here's the funny thing about it, is that I have learned in my own life, is that when I give, that I have seen the God come through. The last few months of 2020 were a little bit strenuous, you know, because we got to September, we were averaging $4,000 in our account. I'm sharing some business stuff with you. Our checking account, which we're required to carry $4,500 in our account with our mortgage. That's our agreement with the bank. We'd carry 2 months' worth of mortgage. Our mortgage is $2,253 a month. And we were doing that. September hit, October hit, and it all went away down to almost a $14 balance at one time. And we made some sacrifices. And I want to tell you right now, is I went a few weeks without being paid. I got to tell you, though, never skip the beat. The stimulus helped that in a sense. To me, it was a thing to where at first I was very disappointed and discouraged. But then I got over myself. And I realized as a pastor, my first is to make sure my staff is taken care of. And I made sure Tony got paid each and every week. The other thing is I realized that I'm not in this for the money. And in all reality, I'm going to accept things the way they go. And I'm going to remind myself that 20 years ago, I had nothing going into this. And I don't plan to take anything out of this when I'm done. And I realize that what's more important is making sure that the kids in our church show up on Sunday, can run a building that's paid for each month. Because in that, to me, tells me that's what I want to do as a pastor. Do I like getting a salary check? Sure I do. Do I count on it every week now? No, I don't. I make a determination each and every week. But the bottom line is here, I want this church to do more going out the doors than worry about what's going inside the doors. But we can do all things if we're faithful and obedient to what God says. Another passage, New Testament. This is the covenant again. It says in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. I don't know what clearer agreement is to you. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your laps, for with the measure you use to give, it will be measured to you. And I thought that God is simply saying, is if you give, it will return to you in a greater measure. And I use this analogy. You have the coffee cans. When you open a coffee can, you used to open with a can opener, you know, where the cat, every time you use a can opener, if you have cats, they come running to the counter because they know if they think it's food. I'm glad they got the flip tops finally, because I could do that covertly. The thing about it is the fact that in all reality, I have done this before to where I've opened a can of coffee and I've poured it out to prove this. So I have this 1 pound of coffee in a metal tin can. I pour it out into another container. I put the can back down, and I try to pull the coffee back in. It does not fit. We all know why. It's vacuum sealed and stuff. My concept is this. That's the way God works. When we pour out this 1 pound, and then we try to put back in what God gives us, it will flow over the top. That's where I see this message. And I'd rather have the flowing over the top than have just what's there. In fact, when you talk about the talents that God gives in another passage of Scripture, he had given three different people talents, and the ones that just simply sat and did nothing with it got the reward as it was. It was only the one that invested it and wanted it to expand that God blessed, because he says, you had faith to go out and do something with it. And that's the principle of God. So he says, give, and it will be given to you, a good measure. He says, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, poured out in your laps. For in the measure that you use it, it will be measured to you. That's a covenant that God has given us. Now, the next passage of Scripture is a little different, because it's not used to talk about tithing. It's used to talk about just overall giving of offerings. And this is where I want to separate something. People always say, tithes, I give to my church because I want God to bless me. And I totally understand that. There's two things when it comes to giving to church. There is the obligated contractual agreement with God that he will meet our needs based upon tithing. And then there's blessings for giving offerings over and above. Well, I want to be blessed beyond measure, so I'm going to do both. But I'm going to start here. And if I can do nothing else, I'm going to make sure this obligation to God, because I committed to God, God, you have 90% of what I earn. God, the other is yours. It's not me giving it to you. It's the fact that it's yours already. And if I don't give it to you, I'm robbing you. That's what we just read. So if you're on there on Zoom, you're saying, wow, this is kind of deep or whatever, kind of convicted pastors talking about this. I'm giving you what the Bible says. If you've got a problem with that, then you get in prayer tonight and take it up with God and say, God, can you change this whole thing? I'd rather it be 8.2% or something. The fact of the matter is, I'm sharing with you because, number one, this is not just about strengthening, you know, the church. It's about strengthening your finances, too. The two can work together. And the stronger that you are, the stronger the church can be. So what I'm actually doing here is I'm strengthening our church, because if I can help you strengthen your livelihood, that will benefit the call of Christ that we have to get the message out. The stronger you are, the stronger we are. So my obligation is to make sure you're strong as a family and you're strong as an individual so that God can bless the strength of our church. So when you read that, this next one here, though, this was them about giving to the needy and poor and other churches that were suffering through persecution, which we talked about some weeks ago when James talked about it, that the persecution, they gave these special offerings from Macedonia or from Antioch into Judea. So Paul here is talking about the fact of giving offerings. But he uses the same kind of lingo here. And he says, remember this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 68. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. That's Bible. If you're stingy, God will be stingy with you. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you decided in your heart. That's why I refer to this as an offering, not the tithe, because now this is a decision made in the heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, which means not because you're emotionally attached to something, but because, you know, but for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that at all times you have all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And what he's saying here now is talk about offerings. Let's talk about offerings. When you give cheerfully above, then I now will go from the contractual thing that I have met your basic needs in life. I will begin to bless you abundantly. And I will begin to see things advance in your life. And when he talks about this, he says, in all things and all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I want you to notice something here. In this passage, it talks about abundantly. It talks about abounding. This isn't just the obligation that your needs will be met. This means that when you understand the principle of money, that first of all, God's not poor. The Bible refers that he owns the hill with 1,000 cattle or whatever. God's not poor. God has the resources. God has what you need. And God has more than enough to bless you above what you need. But it's a conditional covenant. Give and it will be given unto you. Bring my tithes in the storehouse and see if I will not pour out blessings to you that you will not be able to contain. Test me. He's trying to say, guys, let's get it down to the church and Christianity and Christian people. You're all wrapped up in money. Money is the hardest thing to talk about. Three things you don't talk about at the dinner table: money, politics, and religion. And most of the time, the politics and religions usually talk about money because politicians want money. I was astonished that the race in Georgia for two Senate seats between the two parties brought in 45 days, $180 million to win by a 0.25%. You know why they did that? Because they believed they wanted to change America, both sides. They wanted to make a difference. They wanted they had a compassion and a compulsion for what they believed in. Why can't the church be that way? I believe in the message we're doing. I believe in the things we're doing for children, and we're going to do for children because we've got to get back to our regular ministries and these things there. And I claim to be a member of Cornerstone Church. I claim to be a cornerstoner, as you want to say it that way. And I want my church to thrive. So I have to ask questions this. And this may get convicted. And I'm going to hit this, and then after this, I'm not talking anymore about it. I'm laying it out here, okay? If our church, who has to be able to have right around $2,400 a week to be able to pay our bills, our fixed costs, if our church had to rely upon 60 giving units that give what you give, where would we be? Let me tell you something. We got families in our church that are already given tithes and offering. They've expanded it from what I've heard, what they've told me. They've said to me, I want to give over above. But why should one family that's already doing this carry the burden for other people who call Cornerstone their home? Now, at the end of this message, we may lose some people. And I'm sorry. And if you think this is about me getting paid, I'll be happy to go without Sarah. I'm not going anywhere. Fortunately, I'm a kept man. I have somebody who makes the money in my family. And I can tell you this. We have organized our finances so we can live on one income. The thing about it is that God never expected a church to survive but to thrive. But God never expected you just to survive. And this isn't talking about this idea, what they talk about on TV preachers, is that, it's this idea that you're going to be a millionaire. I'm not promising that, but I am promising you this. And I will make this commitment to you. If you take the 90-day challenge, and during that 90 days, you can't pay a utility bill or an oil bill because you gave, call me up. I'll pay it. But I also know that ain't going to happen. Because I trusted God. I'm 62 years old, soon to be 63. I was hoping I was 65 to get the shot earlier, but you know how that goes. The thing about it is I don't want to be 75 just yet. I'm not running there, okay? But the thing about it is that I believe this so much. I believe that God wants to strengthen you and God wants to strengthen the family. But think about that. If the church had to do all that we're doing and even expand further 2021, if everybody did what you do, could we do it? I may have just ticked somebody off, or I may have let God convict you. But I tell you what, I told you the truth. I, first of all, been pastoring this church for 20 years and a couple months. Tony and I and Sarah and Dawn have been partners in this for 20 years. And this is not just an employment. This is a passion. And I'm sure that you know as well as I do that my time is closer to be concluded than to start. But I guarantee you, I'd rather tick you off than to make sure this is not a foundation left for these kids and grandkids here. And if that ticks you off, sorry. I'd rather have somebody who's 3-year-old love me than you. Learn to give according to what you want to make. Let me give you the walk away here. The walk away is simply this. It's giving is not just about making a donation. It's about making a difference. These last 3 weeks, I talked about getting involved. I talked about inviting. And today I talked about investing. That's the heartbeat for 2021, those three things there. Give your talents and abilities and gifts to use for God. Invite people to a promising and great growing church and a loving church with people just as messed up as other people. And begin to think about this. You are an owner of this. If you're a member, you are an owner. Honor your ownership and your stewardship. And make sure that when you stand before God, he says, I knew Cornerstone. There was so much it could have done. What did you do? Very convicting. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? I hit it out very straight today because it needed to be hit out. I did it in a way that I hope that it impressed you on this. It's not just about me hoping the church has enough funds, although, no lie to you, I think the church should thrive. I don't think God intended churches to struggle by. That's just, to me, in my mind, that's just offensive to God. God, we're going to do the least we can to get through the door. That, to me, I just can't fathom entering anything with that kind of lack of passion and excellence. So I enter this saying, God, this church is going to be a lighthouse in this community for many, many years. And we're just getting started. And this group of people here, in a few decades away, they will no longer be here, except those that are very, very young. Will it be a legacy for your kids and grandkids to carry on the Cornerstone work? It takes inviting, it takes getting involved, but it takes investing. Tithe first, offering seconds. And an offering is not an offering until the tithe is first met. Hard to swallow. But that's biblical. There you go. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together. I pray, Lord, that this message today was taken in the heart it was given. And God, I do pray for our church. I pray for those folks that are here today. I pray for those on Zoom. If it was convicting, I pray, Lord, that you would give peace to the heart of what people should do. If someone took offense, then God, we know, Lord, that that's between you and them. It has nothing to do with me. So I release that from worrying about that. I realize, Lord, I gave your word straight and true this morning. Use it to where you see fit. In Christ's name, amen.